Good morning. Palm Sunday. I'll just tell you a little story about myself before I start. I don't know, today is the start of a holy week in the Christian calendar, and it's the Sunday before Easter Sunday. As a child, when we're old enough, my parents will send us all to my grandmother's, and that is in a place called Ijebu-Ode, so it's in the southern part of Nigeria. And we'll be there with my cousins. And as a child, Palm Sunday to me then was how many of these I could collect and bring home. You know, it's a competition. But I knew it was a solemn period for my grandmother. And she'll tell us the Bible stories and taught us about the last words of Jesus on the cross. And as children, we have to recite that. What did Jesus say? You know, all that. And we knew the seven words of Jesus. But we will be waiting for the celebration at Easter. We'll all dress up on that day, and it was a big Anglican church, which you call Church of England here, St. Saviour's Church, the organ playing, the chorals singing, praise him with hallelujah, Christ is risen today, thine be the glory, risen conquering son. And that was it for me. I did not know any better. But the Palm Sunday precludes the Easter Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. This was reported in the four Gospels, and many people were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and to see Lazarus, and possibly to touch him. Lazarus has been raised 4 days in the tomb. The news of this had spread wide and far, and of course, why not come and see, apart from celebrating the Passover? But the chief priests were not happy, and they were looking for ways of killing Lazarus so that many of the Jews who were deserting them might return to them, forgetting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The crowd on seeing Jesus riding into Jerusalem from Mount Olive, they took palm branches and went to see him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." And it was so good to see us trying to actually represent that, you know, the crowds throwing their clothes down. I forgot about the, is it environmentally friendly way of doing it that the children taught us? And the cry of Hosanna is a cry of hope. Oh, save or save us. It's an appeal to God for deliverance, and is also used to praise God. Despite Jesus' teaching about my kingdom is not of this world, despite him telling us that I've come to actually take us out of kingdom of darkness into that of everlasting light, into a kingdom without end, the people were expecting deliverance from the Roman oppression. Zechariah was one of the minor prophets. He's post the return of the people of Israel from exile. And we have Haggai and Malachi also at that time as well. His teaching was calling men and women to repentance. He encouraged the people to finish building the temple, which was stopped for about 15 years due to discouragement. But the message was beyond the physical walls and the contemporary issues they were dealing with. The book of Zechariah is one of the most prophetic books in the Bible, and it's actually declaring the messianic reference that was clearly fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. It brought a message of hope. More than 500 years before it happened, the king was coming. Palm branches are a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life, a symbol that foreshadows Christ's victory over sin and the grave. And we'll see this again in Revelation 7:9, fulfillment of Jesus' victory when palm branches will again be used to praise the Lamb of God. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. It had to be returned. But why a donkey? Why not a horse? Donkeys are symbols of service, suffering, peace, and humility. They were also associated, if you remember, with wisdom, Balaam's donkey, in Numbers 22. Jesus' purpose, depicted by him riding on a donkey, was to offer each and every one of us forgiveness and reconcile us back to God. He came to renew the covenant relationship that was broken at the beginning. All through the Bible, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God sent prophets with message of hope, message of reconciliation to mankind. It will seem to work for a short while, but then we're back to where we began. And he had to come in the form of himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about repentance this morning. Repentance is a change of heart and life regarding sin and turning from our sinful way towards God. It leads to a change in our action and behavior. Proverbs 28:13 says, "The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." Repentance opens the way to freedom, placing our hand in God's to say, "Here, God, lead me through this journey of life to eternity." In our recap message last Sunday, Andrew gave an excellent illustration about the train on the track, God's guidance to lead us safely home. The track may be rough, bumpy, but it's a safer place for the train to be. The word of God is our guide. God promised to free the Israelites from the bondage of the Egyptians, to be their God, and to have them as his people. The invitation is still the same today. To free us from the bondage of sin, to free us from the bondage of death, eternal death. When my children were young, it's always, sorry, mommy. They'll knock things over you don't want them to knock over, or do things that you don't want them to do. Sorry, mommy. And Demi used to somersault in our living room. And he'll knock things over, and he'd be, "Sorry, mommy." I said, "Oh, goodness me, Demi, don't do that again." But it was continuous. Well, repentance is not that. It's not saying sorry, but rather it requires a change of moral purpose and requires regret of the past and pursuit of a new direction. Repentance is painful when it leads only to shame. But godly repentance is not an exercise in shame for sin. It is a redemptive step away from sin. That's the difference. God doesn't ask us to repent so that he can shame us. All right. And when it comes to repentance, is it for the gravest of sinners? No, it's for everyone. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all need the act of repentance, one time or the other. And for me, it's a continuous act. And I say that because daily, as I realize my human frame, I go to God to say, "God, I come to you." And as I said earlier, it's not an exercise in shame, but a deeper desire to move away from sin and commitment to move, to go with Jesus and to be more like him. Romans 5:1-5 talks about the benefit or the reward of repentance or stepping away from sin. Repentance puts us in right standing with God. We are declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God. And I'm reminded of this song, "I have peace like a river." I don't know if I'm the only old one here. "I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river in my soul." Jesus' gift of peace says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." And this, for me, is a continuous replay words that we need to hear more and more of. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Repentance gives us access to God's grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We need grace. I don't see, or anyone that will say, as a child of God, "I don't need the grace of God to walk the way Christ wants me to." It's only by his grace. And it goes on to say, not only that, but we rejoice in our afflictions, because in this world we'll have afflictions. We have troubles, we have things we have to deal with, if not now, later. Because we know that afflictions produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. Through repentance, we have hope in God. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Repentance gives us access to God's love, and through this we can love others. And the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and our counselor. As humans, we have the tendency, or maybe I have the tendency, to categorize sin. I can remember before I became a Christian, when I was called a sinner, I thought, hey, don't do that. I haven't done this, that, I'm good. But that's not God's standard. You know, he's a holy God, and there is no sin in him. So any serious sin, habits, attitude, behaviors that will keep us from being fully committed to God and to God's standard, we need to rethink and move away from it. And this is not according to the world standard, because the world standard shifts each time. You can do this now, it's okay, and maybe a few years later, no. But we are talking about the standard of God, and that is through the word of God. Why is it sometimes difficult to repent? Fear of change, fear of embarrassment, fear of the consequences, fear of even the effort to change, fear of shattered self-image, fear of failure, fear of losing your personality. I've heard some people thinking, once I give my life to Christ, you know what, I'll be a zombie. No, God wants to make the best of you. And that's why giving our life to Jesus makes us a better person. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. He did not fully understand what Jesus was doing, but was willing to know more. And it's the same for each one of us. It is a personal work and requires an entrance to God's kingdom, and it's through repentance and spiritual rebirth. When I was a young Christian, you know, born again, what is born again? Well, it means the fresh start with God by the help of a Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And there used to be a song, you must be born again. And I don't want to be born again, but then it's lack of knowledge. But you know, born again means a new start with God. So don't let that fear put you off. No good works of mine will get me to heaven. John 3 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn, but to save the world through him. Is repentance tied to forgiveness? I'm now going to talk about forgiveness. And that is when we allow what God, Christ, has done on the cross to have an impact on our life. Christ came so that the curtain can be turned, so that we have access into the presence of God, so that we are adopted into his kingdom, so that we know, no matter what, I belong to Jesus. I was telling my husband, I can't remember when, it's so great to know that Christ loves me, you know, and to know I belong to him. There's a song we used to sing, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm fathered by the true and living God. There's no guilt or shame as we draw near to the maker of the world. There is love, there is peace, there is joy in knowing that we are forgiven of Christ. And God's forgiveness is already open to all, but needs to be accepted. On the cross, Jesus prayed for those that were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God's forgiveness is limitless and is not based on my sin is this small, my sin is this great, is for all. And there are countless stories in the Bible that tells us that Jesus, though he came to heal, to deliver from demonic oppression, to raise the dead, to forgive sins and save from sins, from the story of the paralytic man brought by his four friends, that he said, son, your sins are forgiven, which did put the back of the scribes up. Who is this man to say the son can be, your sin can be forgiven? To the woman brought with him caught in adultery in John 8, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. To the story of the prodigal son, forgiven by his father, who saw him from afar and ran to him. God's forgiveness does not leave us the same way we are. It does not want to leave us in sin. The arms of the Father God are open wide, calling us to himself. Luke 5:31, Jesus made it clear. I'm not here for those who are healthy that needs a doctor, but those that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. There are days when my husband, he walks in here and he comes back from work and I say, how was your day? And he feels fulfilled when the sick are really the ones that come in, and there are some days he said, I've had my day wasted today. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. In Jesus is the truth and freedom. If we continue in my word, you are my disciples, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of the word of God is for us, and that is what we go by. And if we say, you know, I'm not a sinner, I'm good enough, I'll ask you humbly to look again, because we all need to ask God for forgiveness. We all need to return to God, not even with only the things we do, but the things we think about, our thoughts. There are times when you're thinking about something, God has to pull you back. No. It's only the Holy Spirit that helps us to be the best of who God wants us to be. So how do we receive God's forgiveness? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I think that's the most difficult part for us. How could it be so simple? Confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. That's it. The slate is wiped clean. God forgives as soon as we ask. It may take us some time to forgive ourselves or for others to forgive us, but God forgives as soon as we ask. Before I became a Christian, in Nigeria, you still go to church, even though it's just what you do because your parents take you to church. And that was one of our lecturers. When I was told he became a Christian, I thought, him? No, he cannot be a Christian. But his life showed us a change. That was a changed life. And it's not what I say, because as Christians, we are not perfect. And we keep working and trusting God to make us who he wants us to be. So it's not a matter of perfection. Somebody says, if you're looking for a perfect church, the time you join it, it becomes imperfect, because we all have flaws. And by the grace of God, we'll keep working. So there is no perfect church, there is no perfect person till we get to heaven. So my brothers and sisters, I will offend you. I'm not perfect. Please forgive me. The hymn, to God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice, because in forgiveness there is rejoicing. In the word of God, I said there is rejoicing not only here but in heaven for a sinner that repents. And we give God the glory, great things he has done. We've sang so many songs. How great the chasm that separated us. But Jesus is the bridge. Jesus paid the price. So it's not I that needs to do it. And I think that's a difficulty for us, that, you know, it's not by my works. It's by what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Despite being receivers of God's forgiveness, sometimes we struggle to forgive others. But God, who opened his arms of forgiveness to us, is asking us to do the same. In Matthew, Peter was asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister? He was expecting Jesus to say, you know what, 3 times, 4 times. but it said 70 times 7 or 77 in some passages. And he went on to tell the story of the unforgiving servant who owed his master so much and was let off, but refused to let a fellow servant off because he owed him much, much less. It is all about the mercy of God, and God has asked us to be merciful as he is merciful to us. Verse 35 of Matthew 18 says, so also my heavenly Father will do to you unless each one of you forgives his brother and or sister from the heart. There's also a passage that says if you're going to bring an offering to God and if somebody offends you, leave that offering there and go and reconcile before bringing your offering. God takes unforgiveness quite seriously. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. All of us at one point or the other will need to forgive for things knowingly or unknowingly done to us, to a close member of our family or to friends. We may not like it or feel it's justified, but if we don't, we're the one who suffer. And I'm not saying this lightly at all because I know it's not easy. And there are some people that have been deeply wounded, aggrieved, betrayed, abused. They've suffered great loss. But do they still need to forgive? It's not my words. But the word of God says yes. And I believe God will not ask us to do anything. He will not give us the grace or the enablement to fulfill. And that's through his love and the Spirit of God. Unforgiveness destroys relationship. It can result in ill health, mental, physical. It can result in stagnation in our spiritual life and physical life. It can bring depression, heaviness, bitterness. I believe it's Nelson Mandela that says unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping to kill the other person that you refuse to forgive. The strength to forgive others comes from God alone and by the works of a Holy Spirit. He alone can enable us to forgive. The power of God's forgiveness and his loving embrace helps us to forgive others. And it's not an easy thing to do, and I'm not belittling it this morning, and I want you to hear me quite clearly. But it's by the hand and the mercy of God that we're able to extend mercy to others. Personally, I've found that releasing the unforgiveness to God and asking the Holy Spirit to help us helps. It does take time. It's not something that I forgive somebody today and that is it. And you might have to do it over and over and over again, going before God to grant you the strength, the grace. And you stop feeling physically sick. I've been there. When somebody mentions the name of the person and you feel, ooh. But through the grace of God, through asking for others to pray with me, I was able to overcome that. And sharing with others as well, don't go to those that will say, you know what, they need to be locked up, you know. It's pardoning others, it's not being the judge. They deserve whatever, but let God be the judge. And go to others that will encourage you on the path of forgiveness. And it may need counseling or meeting up with a person if it's the way or family members, depending on what the issues are, to be able to iron things out. In closing, I would like to ask, and I'm asking with humility here, is there anything we need to turn away from God from and turn to God for? It may be big things, maybe little things. Is there anything we need to repent to be able to work with God like we should? Remember the story of the recap, the train on the track. Is there anything that will keep us away from what God wants us to be or wants us to do? Are there things or areas we need to forgive ourselves because we are sometimes so mean? God has forgiven us, but we're holding, you know what, I did that, so I don't think God can forgive me. God says it's forgiven and it's gone. let yourself loose. Forgive yourself. Knowing as we ask God for forgiveness, we are forgiven. We must not allow shame or guilt to hold us back. And there is no sin that is beyond forgiveness before God. For a human, you might think, you know what, you did that, that's the end. But with God, God forgives. Once we are repentant, once we ask him for forgiveness, there is nothing beyond God's forgiveness. And I want to remind us of that. The hymn we sang said, even the vilest offender who truly believes. Are there people, systems, situations we need to forgive? We need to release the pain and allow God to take the weight. We need to cast our cares on him, believing he cares for us. And his purpose for us is to forgive others. This morning, I just want us to reflect on that and commit all to God, believing he's able. He will not ask us to do anything beyond what he can give us the ability, the power to be able to do. Amen. Thank you.